Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather today to remember this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people of God. Our God has not only given us his Son to die for us and rise again, he has given us his Spirit as an empowering presence to unite us to his heart, to transform us more and more into the image of his Son, and to make us holy and fill us with his love. Hear the promise of our God that has now been fulfilled, reading from Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let us pray together. Most holy and gracious Lord, we are gathered in your presence today, remembering those first disciples of our Lord who were gathered together on this day almost 2,000 years ago, awaiting your promise to clothe them with power from on high. We praise you for what you then did, and pray that today we might have a deepened understanding of what it all means for us who live now. We long for your empowering and transforming presence in our lives and in our church. Visit us today, we pray, as we receive your word, hear of your love, and offer our lives as living sacrifices unto you. May our hearts be filled with your love and renewed by your grace. May you delight in the worship of our hearts. We ask it all to the glory of your name. Amen. Please take your worship book and turn with me to number 4 in the back on the blue pages, the prayers of repentance and renewal of faith. We're going to be reading number 4 together as a congregation. As we come into the presence of God, it is so important that we are right before him in our hearts, cleansed from sin, with undivided hearts, desirous to submit all of our lives to him. He is gracious. He's desirous to forgive us in the blood of Jesus and to restore us to his heart. So let us now together confess our sin to the Lord that we might be forgiven and renewed. Most holy and gracious Father, we are your children, dearly loved in Jesus Christ, and yet we confess that we are often unfaithful and rebellious. You never remove your tender gaze from us, yet we repeatedly turn our backs to you. What grieves us most about our turning is that we sin against love, not just law. We grieve your spirit and make contradiction of all that we are in Christ. We wound our conscience and lose our sense of peace and joy in the gospel. But you have made a way for us to be fully restored, and so we come in the name of our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and is therefore able to save to the uttermost those who draw near through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Hear us as we silently confess our sin and place our faith in the cleansing blood of our precious Savior. It is God's great desire to create in you and me a clean heart, to put a new and right spirit within us. If you confess your sins and turn from them, he will be faithful and just and forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will not cast you away from his presence, but draw you close in his love. He will not take his Holy Spirit from you, but fill you anew. If you seek him with all your heart, he will restore unto you the joy of your salvation and uphold you with a willing spirit from this day forth and forevermore. So hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven through repentance and faith. Amen. Now, after our Lord rose from the dead, he was with his disciples for 40 days, and he was teaching them and helping them understand the good news in light of his death and resurrection. And at the end of that time, he ascended into heaven, and he commanded that the disciples wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. Jesus was ascending to be king and Lord over his church, to direct the great gospel enterprise, and he was going to be sending the Holy Spirit of God to empower them for this work. So let me read chapter 2, this great account of what happened on this day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day, and it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. The Lord so desires us to know Thee and really experience the indwelling presence, the empowering presence of His Spirit in our lives. And this day of Pentecost was a cardinal event in the history of the church. We often forget it, especially in Presbyterian tradition. And sometimes I wonder if we only have two members to the Trinity in Presbyterianism. It's unfortunate because we are living in the era of the Holy Spirit. And this, as I said, was a cardinal event in the history of God's great redeeming work of the world. When He poured out His Spirit, it's on the par with the incarnation of Jesus and the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and His ministry from heaven. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a great event that ought to be something that totally consumes and absorbs our attention as the people of God. So we want to do that briefly today. And to grasp the significance of this event, we need to understand three things. We need to understand the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of the outpouring of the Spirit, we often think of that as a force that comes and empowers God's people. And something maybe even that we can live with or without, it may be something that we see is only pertaining to special types of Christians called charismatics or very committed Christians. And we tend to limit the scope of the work of the Spirit because we don't understand, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is the person of God, the sovereign, majestic, eternal God. And God exists, we know, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these are persons. They're not abstractions. They're not forces. They're not inanimate beings. They are persons who together comprise the one Godhead. A great mystery of our faith, but clearly taught throughout the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one who from eternity existed with the Father and the Son in relationships of perfect love, delighting in one another. The Father delighted in the Son and the Spirit, and the Son delighted in the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit delighted in the Father and the Son, and they had perfect love and unity amongst themselves, and there was no need for them to create anything because they were full and complete in and of themselves. But it delighted God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to plan this great work of creation and redemption in order to manifest the riches of His glory. And so the Holy Spirit is the actual person of God coming to dwell in you and me. Not partially, fully. I can't explain that. The Holy Spirit cannot be divided up. The Holy Spirit is always fully present. And when He dwells in one person, He dwells in that person fully. When He dwells in another person, He's dwelling in that person fully. So the significance of the Holy Spirit begins when we understand that when God poured out His Spirit on His people, God Himself is coming to dwell in as a guest, a holy, special guest in the heart of all His people. Not just special people, not just particularly gifted people, not the leaders, all of His children, from the highest of the lowest, if you want to think of it in that terms, although I don't think God sees His church that way. So we need to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. We also need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and understand that this is the same Spirit who was present at creation, through whom everything was created. Just as all things were created through Christ, all was created through the Spirit. And remember, the Spirit was hovering over the waters at creation. And the Spirit is the source of all life. The word for Spirit, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the two words, ruach and pneuma, both mean breath or wind. And it is the breath or the wind of God that animates those creatures that are formed from the dust and gives them life. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives all gifts to all people. You think of the genius of a Mozart or of an Einstein. Where does that come from? Is it just a genetic fluke? The Bible teaches us that such giftings and empowerings come from the Holy Spirit and are given throughout all creation to all peoples. We think about the Holy Spirit working particularly in the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and how it was through the Holy Spirit that God inspired the prophets and Saul for the writing of the scriptures. It was through the Holy Spirit that he empowered judges and princes and kings and rulers over his people. It is through the Holy Spirit that God brought conviction and correction to the hearts of those who had sinned against him, such as David in Psalm 51, who cries out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but present in a much more limited and partial way. The Holy Spirit rested in power upon certain individuals in order to equip them for their particular calling. So David was empowered by the Spirit in a very unique way. But the Old Testament people of God, though they had the Spirit, and though they knew the presence of God in their lives, it was in a much more limited way. And we know this because the Old Testament story is a story of abysmal failure and God's people turning from him and finally being sent into exile. So the power of sin in the heart was greater than the gift of the Spirit that God gave to his people in that day. And the prophets began to predict, to prophesy about a time when God's Spirit would be poured out in plenitude, in abundance upon all his people and change their hearts, giving them hearts of flesh, hearts that are alive and responsive to God, hearts that are able to be shaped and that love God's word and that obey God and live for God and delight in God. And all these prophecies seem to gravitate around the end of time, an ultimate day when God would pour out his Spirit and then the end would come. And we saw this in the reading here in Acts chapter 2, where Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. And Joel lived long before Jesus, and in his prophecy of the pouring out of the Spirit, he also talked in terms of the end of the world, of God's judgment on the world, of God's bringing an end to the world as we presently know it. And so in the minds of God's people, this great gift would come at the end when God came to judge and to set everything to rights. It was a gift of the last day. Now, when Jesus came, we read that at his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, that the Spirit descended on him as a dove, and Jesus' entire life was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did the works of the Spirit. He did works, creational works, healing works. He calmed the sea. He drove out the demons. That was all by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was doing these things and by the command of his Father. And Jesus promised his disciples that when he departed, he would send the Holy Spirit. And you see, when he talked about this, he described the Spirit as a person. He spoke of him as he, using the masculine pronoun. And he talked about the Spirit coming and comforting and empowering and guiding and revealing, doing all this wonderful work. And the Bible goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit in very personal terms as a sensitive spirit who can be grieved. And the Bible puts the Spirit on the par of the Father and the Son. Jesus commanded us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here, the person of the Holy Spirit is described as divine person and as one who is coming to indwell the people of God, to guide us, to convict us, to speak to us, and so much more. Now, Jesus gave this promise, and one of the most beautiful things Jesus said was, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, there are parallel reasons or parallel passages where we find it saying God give all good things to those who ask him. But there's really one and the same, because you see, the Spirit was the summary gift. In the gift of the Spirit come all things. If we're given the Spirit, we're given God himself, and with God comes all the blessings stored up in Jesus Christ. So Jesus was talking about it being the Father's good pleasure, his desire, to give the Holy Spirit to his people. And that's the promise. Throughout the work of Christ, and you can read especially in John 14 about Christ's promise of this, and then after he rises from the dead, he breathes on his disciples at one point, and he says, receive the Spirit, and he goes on. And this is symbolic. This is a call to them of what is about to come in a much greater way. And Jesus told them to wait until they were clothed with power from on high, because Jesus knew that in and of their own strength, they were unable, they were impotent to fulfill the mission that he was going to call them to. And so the day of Pentecost comes. It was a harvest festival of the first spring harvest. And in the festival times, the Jews from all over the lands, the diaspora, the Jews that had been spread out during the exile, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And on this day of Pentecost, it came 50 days, Penta, 50 days after the Passover. There were thousands upon thousands of Jews that had come into Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. Now, the disciples of Jesus were not only the 12 disciples, but there were also a group of women that had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. There were the brothers of Jesus who had been with him. And then there were a lot of others who had followed along. And their number was about 120 people. And they were all there in Jerusalem. They had been with Jesus when he came and was crucified and rose again, and they were all there together. And they were waiting for this great promise that Jesus had given them. And we find that on the day of Pentecost, as they were praying, continuing to wait, suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. This isn't just the man Jesus, the God-man, breathing his breath. Now he is the exalted King of the universe, and he is pouring out the powerful Spirit, blowing the breath of God upon his church. A year or so ago, we had a tornado, and it hit over in the western part of our county, and it skipped over Toccoa pretty much, and then came back down in Oconee County and did a lot of destruction. And I remember waking up as that was passing over our head, and everything was shaking, and there was a loud rushing like a sound of a train coming through. I wonder if that's what this was like for the disciples. This was a theophany. It was a manifestation, unforgettable, of God revealing that he was doing something of tremendous historical import. And not only was there this great sound, but then there was something that looked like fire. It wasn't fire, but it was representative of fire, because you see, fire represents God's presence. Fire represents God's purity and holiness and power. And this fire like divided into tongues of flame. And each one of those 120 people had this representation of God's spirit presence coming and standing over them. And as that happened, I wonder how it felt. But the Holy Spirit was being poured out into their lives, into their hearts in that moment. And they found themselves praising God for all of his mighty works. They were given prophetic utterance. And they were speaking, as we read, in all of these different languages. Now, they might have been in some public place, like a courtyard or something, where Jerusalem, being a very compact city, a very crowded city at the time, people walking by heard these utterances being given. They knew that these Galileans were there. How was it that they were speaking in Cappadocian and in Phrygian and in all these other languages? How is it that they were doing this? And it caused a great uproar, and people began to gather. And then the charges came that this was some sort of drunken celebration. And people were dismissing it and ridiculing it. But Peter stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding that this was the moment of fulfillment of God's great purposes for his people. And he gave this great first sermon on the day of Pentecost, in which he explained to Israel what was happening. Now, Pentecost is a singular event, not to happen again. It did have a sort of a repetition with the Gentile church in Cornelius's household. They experienced something very similar, because God again wanted to manifest that this gift was not restricted only to the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. So in a way, there is a repetition of Pentecost, but that's all sort of one event that will not occur again. It's unique, it's singular. And after that, the apostles began to lay their hands on people, and they received the Spirit. And then we find, as we read on in the scriptures, that the Spirit came as people heard the word of God proclaimed, and their hearts were opened, and they believed on the Lord. What does all this have to do with us? We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And if the apostles who lived with Jesus Christ desperately needed the power of the Spirit in their lives and were told to wait until they had received it, how much more do you and me need the Holy Spirit in order to live the lives that God calls us to? And God gives us the Holy Spirit for two great purposes. He wants you to know without a doubt that you are his beloved child. In Romans 5, Paul talks about the Spirit being poured out in our hearts, being shed abroad in our hearts. And then in Romans 8, Paul talks about the Spirit testifying with our spirits that we are the children of God. God wants you to know in the deepest way, as a child, his tremendous love for you. He wants you to be assured of that. And then secondly, he desires to make our lives like Jesus. He desires to make us holy, to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. And finally, he desires to empower us for service and for fruitful works. So I ask you as we close, are you aware of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you yielding to the Spirit? Are you desirous of the Spirit's powerful working, transforming your life? Are you experiencing the joys of the Spirit revealing to you the Father's love? This is your inheritance. The great end times have already come, and God did this in a way that no one understood or expected, because, you see, he wanted his church, his people, to be able to live now in a sense like we're going to live on that last day when the new heavens and new earth come. He wants us to be able to show the world the nature of that love. So do we know that individually? Do we know that collectively as a church? In two Sundays, we'll be looking at the subject of how we can know that we have the Holy Spirit, and also how we can allow the Holy Spirit to really have sway in our lives. There are ways that we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and it's important that we be aware of him and submitted to him and rejoicing in him. And so we're going to be looking at those things in several weeks. But I said that one of the great works of the Spirit, and you can read Romans 8 today about this, is that the Spirit very much wants to witness within you that you are indeed God's beloved child. It's like a court where someone has been accused, and the accuser is the devil. And the accuser is screaming at you and telling you of all the wrong things in your life, of all the bad that you have done, of all the unworthiness about you. And you are there trying to defend yourself. And you are saying, yet I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given me his righteousness, and I have the forgiveness of God. But yet the devil is accusing and pressing down hard upon you, and you're in a great conflict. Well, the Holy Spirit is called our helper, our advocate. And you see, his work is to come beside you and to speak in your behalf. He's like one who is an admired, trusted person, respected by all. And when he comes and speaks in your behalf and says, no, this is an adopted child of God, this person is precious in God's sight, that is his witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. And he strengthens and assures you and enables you to stand in the presence of the knowledge of who you are with confidence in the knowledge of who God is making you to be in Christ. God wants us to know our love. I want to ask you today, if God was to write you a love letter, what would he say to you? What would God say to you if he wrote you a love letter? Have you ever wondered about that? What I'd like to do now is I'd like you to just bow your heads, and I'm going to be reading a letter from God. And it's from him because every single phrase that I read is based on a particular passage of Scripture, a promise of God's word. It's a description of his love for you. And I want you to hear God's heart. I want you to hear this as a letter from him to you because it's his word. And I just want you to receive this today and be reminded of how greatly you are loved, because our entire walk of faith begins with knowing the love of God. And we will get nowhere. We will fall flat on our faces if we do not know deep within our souls how greatly the Lord God loves us. So let's bow our hearts, let's bow our heads, and let me read this letter from God to you, his child. My dear child, you may not know me well, but I know everything about you. Even the very hair on your head is numbered. For you were made in my image. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation, and I knit you together in your mother's womb. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined when you would be born. I determined where you would live. Because I love you with an everlasting love. I've been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you. For every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, because I am the perfect father. I am the provider who meets all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. My thoughts toward you are as countless as the sands on the seashore. I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe every tear from your eyes, because I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you has been revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. He came to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you could be reconciled to me. His death was my ultimate expression of love for you. I gave up everything that I loved to gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? A letter from the Father who loves you.
We have just heard how much the Father loves us, and of all he has given us in his Son. What he desires of us is that we give him ourselves. As the Apostle Paul expressed it in Romans 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I invite you to join me now in a prayer of commitment, a giving of ourselves, all that we are, all that we have, without any reservation, to the one who has so wondrously loved us. Let us pray. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever the cost may be, may your will be done in my life. I realize I'm not here on earth to do my own thing or to seek my own fulfillment or my own glory, I'm not here to indulge my desires, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I'm somebody important, or to promote myself. I'm not here even to be relevant or successful by human standards. I'm here to please you. I offer myself to you, for you are worthy. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to you. I'm yours by creation, and every day I receive from you life and breath and all things. And I'm yours because you bought me, and the price you paid was the precious blood of Jesus. You alone, the triune God, are worthy to be my Lord and Master. I yield to you, my gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, to the Holy Spirit and his glorious, gracious influence and empowering. All that I am and all that I have, I give to you. I give you any rebellion in me that resists doing your will. I give you my pride and self-dependence that tell me I can do your will in my own power if I try hard enough. I give you my fears that tell me I'll never be able to do your will in some areas of my life. I consent to let you energize me, to create within me, moment by moment, both the desire and the power to do your will. I give you my body and each of its members, my entire inner being, my mind, my emotional life, my will, my loved ones, my hopes for marriage, my abilities and gifts, my strengths and weaknesses, my health, my status, high or low, my possessions, my past, my present, and my future, when and how I will go home. I'm here to love you, to obey you, to glorify you. Oh, my Lord Jesus, may I be joy to you today. Amen.
And now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Amen.